to the Jews, he's writing to the Gentiles, but these Jews are people who have in every sense deconverted from Judaism, and they are now moving into Christianity. And Paul deconverted from Judaism, converted to Christianity. And we see that in the change in his life, right? On the road to Damascus. He was very adamantly against these people who were saying things about Jesus that was against what he believed to be true about God. And in the video clip, he talks about declaring war on this movement of deconversion. And that's really what Paul was a part of. When Christianity sprung up, he saw it as a war against the truth, against God, and he was going to go out there and do his part to thwart it. They were saying things about a man that was only true of God. And so Paul went out and did his very best to try to destroy Christianity because he thought it was wrong. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus and realized that he was wrong and that he was the one who needed to be reacquainted with the truth. And so as we went through Romans chapters 1, 2, and now finishing up chapters 3, we have heard Paul's argument about how God is righteous to judge not only the wicked, right? We all, yeah, God, judge the wicked, judge the wicked. But he's also righteous to judge the religious man, because the religious man has nothing of his own to say that I can stand before God, I am good, I can do the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to switch over to this other mic. And so this morning we're talking about, So this morning we're in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 27. I'm sorry, verses 27 through 31. And I need a bulletin. I don't know. Okay, am I on? Great. Okay, Romans chapter 3. The first thing is that Paul is making this argument that he's made that the Jew is still under sin, the Gentile is still under sin, and now he said that they are equally under sin, but now they equally can be justified through faith. And that's what we talked about last week. But here he's going to talk about this thing called boasting. And in order to really understand this idea of boasting, we think of pride. We think of, I'm better than you are, right? I mean, Gaylord, look at all the things that I do that are better than the things that you do, right? And that's boasting. It's trying to elevate myself at the expense of you. And obviously, we know that's not right, but what Paul is addressing here is not necessarily the Jewish idea of I'm better than you, although there is a certain degree of that, but he's talking about this idea that he referenced in chapter 2, which we're going to get to in a second. But here's the question that I think that we need to wrestle with this morning is, what makes you, can you pull up that slide? What makes you confident that God's on your side? What makes you confident that God is on your side? And I want you to think about that for a second. And if you have an answer,
I'd love to hear it. What makes you think? What makes you confident that God is on your side? You know, as we engage with people, they were talking this morning about philosophy and about different ideas about the world, right? There's a lot of different ideas out there. And there's theism versus atheism. But even in theism, right, there is a lot of different people. There's a lot of different gods that people worship, right? How do you know which one is the right one? That's a question I get asked often. How do you know which one is the right one? We can make good arguments for God's existence, but can we make a good argument for the Christian God's existence? Or that the Christian God is particularly more obviously the true God than any other God? What makes you confident that God is on your side, or that you're on God's team? Paul thought he was on God's team. He was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God's will. That's why he did it. He was trained. He was a very religious man. Okay, go to the next slide. The Jews boasted in knowing and teaching God's will. Knowing and teaching God's will. Romans 2, 17 through 20 says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness." Keep that up for, oh yeah, and it's, just keep that up for a second. Think about this. We're going to read through this again, and I want you to put yourself, if this was written to you, right? Paul, or let's just say I, am writing to you or standing up here and telling you that you don't have it right about God. Your view of God, your thoughts about God are wrong. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. You rest on the Scriptures. You make your boast in God. You say, "Hey, I know God." You know His will. You approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of God's Word. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You know better than other people. A light to those who are in darkness. Go ahead. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. The Jewish people thought they were on the right side. They were on the team that God wanted them to be on. And their boast was not so much about getting one up on another person. It was about where they find their refuge. Because if you understand that Rome at that time was a very polytheistic culture, right? You had the Roman pantheon, and you were expected as a Roman citizen to worship all the gods of the Roman pantheon. And the Jews said, "No, we're not going to worship all those gods. We just worship one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And now Paul is coming in and saying, "No, you don't have it quite right. Your boast in God, there is no boast in God." Go ahead. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight." The reality is that the Jews had got up, caught up in the forms, the exercise. And they were unaware of their own sin. They thought that their religious practice was enough to save them, to unite them to God, to make them right with God. But they did not realize that they were they were of themselves slaves to sin. Let me remind us of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul is writing to the church in Rome. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," not in the law, "in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When Jesus was communicating with people, people who believed in him, people who were interested in his message, he had this conversation in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. It says, "Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' And they answered and said to him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Jesus is pointing out that he is the way of salvation, that he alone can provide freedom from sin. And they were saying, "Freedom from what? What are you talking about? We're not slaves to anything. We're Abraham's descendants. We're good to go." And Jesus says, "No, you are a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, in the Father's house forever. If you want to be in the house, in the kingdom of God, you have to be made right. You have to be saved from sin." It is only faith that removes sin. It is the rule of faith that justifies. Do you have Romans 3:27? Yeah, there you go. So we come to our passage, our first verse here for this morning's text. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now this text here is a little bit tricky. It's tricky in the sense of Paul likes to use the idea of legal terms. He likes to use legal terms, right? Justification, law. And sometimes we know that he's talking about the Old Testament law, right, which the Jewish people believed in. And sometimes he's using terms for the purpose of legal understanding, to help us understand what is going on. And so in this text here, the law of faith, that phrase, the law of faith, that's the only time Paul uses it in all of his writings, right? So this is not a common term, the law of faith. And most people, including myself, think that Paul is not referring to some Old Testament law or some New Testament law necessarily, but he's referring to the principle or the rule that he has established, that we are not going to get to God through the law, through the works of the law, but through faith. The rule that we're only going to be justified by faith is what he's referring to there. Where is boasting? There is no boasting in God, because all that we are is a gift of God through faith. Next, Paul says something that I think even for believing Jews, it's going to be hard for them to wrap their minds around, even though they've been taught this their whole entire life. And that is point two, that there is only one God. That part they know for sure. But Paul is going to point out that because there is only one God, that God is the God of the Jew and the God of the Gentile. And that is going to be very difficult for them to accept, because Remember, they live in a polytheistic culture. Everybody has their own God. Everybody worships a ton of different gods. They just worship one God. They just worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One true God. The Jews' rest and confidence is in their God. Remember Mary's prayer when the angel appeared to her, right? That salvation has come to the Jewish people now through this promise that has been fulfilled. The Jews were waiting for their Messiah. It was their rest. It was their confidence. Every single day, the Jews would get up and say, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Two things. There is one God, right? Not 150,000 different gods, one God. And who is He? He's our God. Every single morning, every single night, they would pray that prayer. He is our God. There is one God, and He is our God. And Paul is making this argument that He's not just your God. He's everybody's God. God is the God of the Gentiles. Romans 3:29 through 30, Paul says, "Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." The Gentiles were always a part of God's plan. The Jews had lost focus. God had made them to be a people that would be a blessing to all the earth. We see that even in the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That God, through Abraham, was going to be a blessing to all the nations. And that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. God's focus is on the nation of Israel, but that the nation of Israel would be a priestly nation to all the world. You know, I remember when my dad was the director at Camp Rayburd. Camp Rayburd is actually where I met my wife, Isabel. But my dad was the camp... No, he wasn't the camp director. He was the youth director for the inner city youth. And he's kind of like basically a youth pastor, but for a camp instead of a church. And all these youth would come out, and they'd have different events. And I remember a lot of times I would hear these kids calling my parents dad and mom. And you might think, well, that is awesome that they had such an impact on those kids' life, that they made that relationship, that they made that bond, that you care about me in such a special way that you're like the dad that I never had. You're like the mom that I never had. But I can tell you, for me, it wasn't that. I didn't have that feeling. At least not at first. For me, it was, that's not your dad. That's my dad. That's not your mom. That's my mom. You don't have a right to call her dad and mom. It's my dad and my mom. And this is what Paul's message is. He's not just our Father in heaven. He is the God of every single person, and He is offering salvation to every single person. And only by faith can anyone come to God, and by faith everyone can come to God. And for the Jew, this is revolutionary. This is changing their paradigm. And For the believing Jew, right? They're struggling to understand. They're struggling to accept this. Even Peter, we see in Galatians, where Paul had to correct Peter, because when the Jews would be around, right, Peter would eat with the Jews. Or when the Gentiles were around and the Jews weren't around, Peter would go eat with the Gentiles. But then when the Jewish people came around, what did Peter do? He withdrew from the Gentiles, and he would just eat with the Jews. It was a hard thing to grasp that God is the God of everyone, and it is only by faith that anyone is going to come to Christ, come to God through Christ. So then that begs the question, what is this old covenant? What are we going to do with it? Does faith, coming to God through faith, does it make the law void? And I want to see that question from two different perspectives. One, the law as a system of righteousness. The Jews saw the law as their way of gaining righteousness. Romans 2, 4 through 10 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 2 that God is going to judge people according to their works, and that the law as a system of righteousness does not attain to righteousness. We can't be made right through the law. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, whatever, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world will may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Does faith make the law void? Did what God mean to do with the law fail? Well, Paul takes that up later, and so we'll get into it later. I don't want to preach a month from now's sermon today. But the answer is no. Paul says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Because the law is not a system of righteousness. It is a..." Go back to point B, please. "The law as a revelation of God's righteousness." The law was God's message to us, teaching us what righteousness was, what holiness was. Paul says of the Jewish people in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I hear them witness, for I bear them witness, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They had a zeal for God. They wanted to do God's will, but it was not according to knowledge. It was not according to God's revealed will. The law was a revelation of God's righteousness, but only through faith in Christ can we be made right. What does that mean for us today? We're not Jewish people struggling to understand the difference between Judaism and Christianity. A lot of times, we do struggle with this question: what must I do to be saved? Am I really saved? What makes me think I'm really on God's side? How do I know that the God that I worship is the true God? We struggle with those questions sometimes. And the answer is not a system of man's creation. It's not coming to church that makes us right with God. It's not reading the Bible that makes us right with God. It is our faith. It is trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and coming to Him and saying, Lord, what You did on the cross for me, I could not do on my own. And the gift that You give me of forgiveness, I receive and I want to live for You. And because it's so simple, because it's so elegant, we often say, there must be more. There must be, that can't be the whole thing. I got to add some stuff to it. I got to, church attendance, right? I got to add church attendance. I got to add daily Bible reading. I got to add this, and I got to add that, because then I feel better about myself when I do these things. And when I feel better about myself, I feel closer to God, and therefore I must be closer to God. And if I don't do those things, God won't love me. I won't have earned my part. All that does is create a system of righteousness that God has already rejected. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. So what is the answer? It is faith. Instead of trying to earn our way, how about we just accept the love of God and learn to love Him back? I think each of us can remember growing up and going through the stage of life where my parents are not very smart. They don't let me do very much. I wish they understood what I understood, because I could run my life a whole lot better than they can. Right? And we go through that phase and we feel very oppressed, very hurt. And then we start to get out on our own and we start to realize that, yeah, my parents actually knew a lot more than I thought they did. They had a different perspective on life that had come through trials and errors. And now that I'm making some of those trials and those same errors, or going through those trials and making those same errors, I can start to realize that, wow, what they were telling me were actually really good advice. And that is how we should walk out our faith. Sometimes we think, God, You don't understand. Why can't we do this? Why shouldn't I be able to do this? But as we learn to love God, as we walk through life, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, things start to make sense. Things start to, okay, God, I can see why You did that. I don't understand this part here, but I can see why You're doing this over here. And as we grow and we learn the character of God, we learn that we can trust Him. You know what? I don't know what's going on here, but I know God. I know His love for me. And so I can continue on in this. Does faith make the law void? No, it establishes the law, because the law was the revelation of God's righteousness and holiness, and God is righteous and holy. And that is the whole point that Paul is trying to make in Romans. God is righteous, and we need to make Him happy. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, oftentimes we look out at the world and we say, if only they were like us. If only they were as good as we are. We can struggle with that same kind of boasting, thinking that we have found God, that we are Your special people, and that we are better than they. But Lord, we know the truth is that we have found God. And it is not because we are better than they. It is because of your love and your grace and mercy, which is available to each one of us. There's no such thing as white privilege, black privilege, brown privilege, but there is great privilege in following your way. And that privilege is available to anyone who will study your word, who will apply it to their life, and who will live it out. You want to bless every single person of every single nation. And it is available to every single person and every single nation through faith in your Son Jesus. Lord, we have the greatest gift ever given. So Lord, I pray that we would take and understand, and this morning that we would worship you in righteousness and holiness, but not of our own. It is the righteousness that you have given to us, and you give it to us as we put our faith and trust in you and walk out our faith each and every day. It's not the righteous shall live by a decision. The righteous shall live by a prayer. It's the righteous shall live by their faith. The righteous shall live by faith in you. The righteous shall live by faith. We live. We walk. We sing. We hope in faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us work that out in our own hearts through the understanding that your Spirit can give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.